Real worship defies definition. It can only be experienced. It can only be experienced. You know, there's a lot of people that they would pay good money to experience something. Some people, they think, you know, if I could, I'd love to be able to experience that. It can only be experienced. The difference between praise and worship. You know, we've talked about praise and worship quite a bit already, up until chapter 4 already, but we're going to continue the differences between praise and worship. Praise is commanded of God. He inhabits the praises of His people. He loves to go there. That's what He was doing in the garden. You know, whenever Adam heard that, you know, that the footsteps, the sound of Him coming in the garden, He was going there for that praise, for that intimate relationship. You know, we start talking about that intimate relationship, and you know, there's not very many of us. Just with on one-on-one, there's not very many of us that wants to get one-on-one with one person. You know, we feel comfortable in a room. We feel comfortable being able to worship here because we think, well, you know, there's a lot of people around. We get scared is what we do whenever we get into that relationship with God, one-on-one, eye-to-eye, face-to-face with Him. Because you know what? We're afraid of what He may see. We're afraid of what He may see or what He may tell us. But we're afraid of what He may see. Praise is commanded of God. He inhabits the praises of His people. Praise can sometimes be distant. And what they're talking about there is talking about God. If I told Dad, Dad, you just wouldn't believe what God has done for me. That's a praise. But it's not a direct praise. So that's a distant praise. Worship is intimate. I cannot worship God and tell Bill, I can't tell you, Bill, how good God are about worship. It's got to be, I've got to be focusing, I've got to be in the presence of God. Now, I can praise and tell you about how good God is, what He's done for me, but I cannot worship. It's got to be a one-on-one thing. God seeks worshipers. Did you know that God seeks worshipers? That's not just a name that we've come up with that sounds good or help this guy start this book. God seeks worshipers. Let's look at John chapter 4, verse 23. John chapter 4, John 4, 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit. I'm going to read verse 24. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Once again, we were talking about those worshipers. There are worshipers out there. There is worshipers all over this city. But it's not the worshipers that God is looking for. He's looking for those that will get in intimate relationship with Him, one-on-one. They're not afraid. They don't just come once in a while. They don't just come and hit and miss. They're seeking Him. They're constantly thinking about Him. That's the worshipers that God wants. That's the ones He can speak to. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I wish God would just talk to me. It's because they haven't talked to God in a while. It's because last Sunday was the last time that God's heard from them. A worshiper is something that God seeks. Someone who is desirous to hear the breath of God. Desirous to hear God's voice. Desirous to be in His presence. And to hear God, you know, Is there something I'm doing wrong? Change me, Lord. Change me. That's a true worshiper. A true worshiper that lives that lifetime commitment of being a worshiper. You guys have heard this. You guys have heard these slangs before. I don't think they're just Texas slangs, but you've heard this. They worship the ground that so-and-so walks on. You've heard that before. They just worship that cat or that dog or whatever. You know what I'm saying? You put whatever in it, whatever you think. And you know they do. You know, if it's the rawhide at the 50-yard line, they worship that. That means that they'll do whatever it takes. They'll sacrifice things. They'll sacrifice family. They'll sacrifice relationship. I've seen people sacrifice relationship. Well, if I can't bring my dog, I'm not coming over. They'll sacrifice relationship over a four-legged animal. Don't get me wrong, I like dogs too. Jason Marshall just got a little puppy. It's cute as it can be. But I'm not going to worship that dog. Relationship is a requirement for worship. Make sure that you get that. Relationship is a requirement for worship. Because worship is a two-way street of giving and receiving. And I go back to Genesis once again. I go back to Adam with God in the garden. You know, he was having that intimate time. You know, he was supposed to be put there to care for the garden because God told him, I want you to care for this. You think God needed Adam to care for that garden? If God can make it, he can care for it himself. He didn't need Adam. He wanted to fellowship with Adam. And because of sin, that relationship, bang. One day, he's in fellowship with God. Because of sin, boom, it's gone. That relationship. And relationship is required for worship. What causes our relationship to be broken or for relationships or for a break in relationship? Once again, sin. That causes our relationship. That causes a break in our relationship with God whenever sin enters. You say, well, I'm a Christian. I don't sin. Well, I'm sorry. It's sad to say, but there are some Christians that sin. And they have no fathom. They have no concept of what relationship is to God, much less to other people. Praise is more of a one-way street. Praise is more of a one-way street. Praise is seen or heard in worship. Praise is seen or heard, and worship is not always evident to others. You know, you can see if you're a watcher. I'm not a watcher. I've learned to get into the presence of the Lord. But for some that maybe you have seen, you see that they are being able to praise because they're clapping their hands. They're dancing. They're being able to praise. But you cannot really tell whenever someone has entered into the throne room. Whenever someone is worshiping. Because there's no signs. There'll be signs in their life. That's a guarantee. There will be evidence following. That's a guarantee. Praise is mostly, now this is what the book said, and I don't totally agree, but praise is mostly horizontal. Praise is horizontal. But it also praises this way. And worship is only vertical. Once again, I cannot worship God by telling Daddy about things. I can't worship God by just telling Renee about what's going on. I've got to tell it to the Lord. I've got to get into His presence. Praise requires us sometimes to plunge in and overemphasize. And what that's talking about the sacrifice of praise. Sometimes we've got to take and shake our physical bodies and work it up. But once we work it up, David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He had to work it up. He had to make his soul, because you know, the truth of the matter is it had been easy for me tonight to just stay at home. It was nice and warm there, and I had my shoes off. It's comfortable. And sometimes we do that during the week. You know, we've gotten up and we're tired. You know, we've got a long day ahead of us and not enough hours in the day to get done what we need to get done. We need to take and shake our bodies and do whatever it takes. If it takes just firing up KWBI, firing it up as loud as it'll go and just begin to enter into praise and worship on your way to work, then do it. Get ready for that day. That's what they're talking about, the overemphasize. Stir up our flesh and our soul to praise the Lord. Worship, on the other hand, doesn't require a stimulus. Worship doesn't require a stimulus. It's either in your heart or it's not. Worship is a heart thing. Both are important expressions, but one thing that the book said, and I do agree with, is that one is not more spiritual than the other. Because sometimes we get thinking, man, you know, it looks like that particular church is really entering in the presence of God. They've got a tremendous praise and worship team, and all they're doing is going for praise songs, and they're happy, and it looks like things, but you know what? They crash. Or maybe just worship. You can't have just one or the other. There's a blend. It's a Spirit-led blend. It's not something that man can say, okay, we're going to sing three songs of praise, then we'll go into worship. Can't be done that way. One's not more important than the other. One's not more spiritual than the other. You say, boy, that person, they really know how to praise the Lord. Or they really know how to worship the Lord. Well, one's not any more spiritual than the other. Turn to your books. Most of you guys have got your books. Turn to your books on page 71 at the top. Like I said, we're only going to cover about half the chapter tonight, and we'll cover the other half next week. The top of page 71 says, songs that speak to God are not necessarily any better or more desirable than songs that speak about Him. What matters to God is that we enter into sweet communion with Him, regardless of whether the song is written in first, second, or third person. And I disagree with that. The reason being is that if I want a relationship with my husband, I don't talk in second or third person. I talk to him. I direct my statements about, you are so wonderful. You are awesome. I don't say, he is awesome. He's wonderful. He's going to be like, well, why aren't you talking to me? I've got to be face to face saying you. You know what that does? That makes me take my eyes off of anything else that's going on. Because whenever I do that, I'm looking at him in the eye. And I'm saying, say it again? I'm getting personal. I'm saying you. God doesn't want to hear about how wonderful he is. He wants to hear how wonderful you are. We need to be personal. We need to get personal with God. Get one-on-one with God and and look in his face and his eyes, because he's right there. He's like, here I am over here. And we're, you know, singing about him. Talk to me. Talk to me. Oh, come back down.
He missed something here. He missed a great opportunity. What would have been the natural response?
She's right.
You are telling him how wonderful he is. What is his natural response back to you?
Well, he would probably grab my hands and he'd do the same thing.
He'd give you affection.
Yeah. Yes, yes.
That would have been his natural response.
Right. Yeah.
It's our role.
Yes.
Your book said a while ago that the praise was horizontal. And worship was vertical.
Right, and also.
Says the opposite. Because see, if I'm singing about him, I'm not singing, I'm not allowing the vertical transfer that he's talking about. Understand what I'm saying? Worship is me talking to him and him talking to me on the first place.
Right.
And that's vertical, up and down.
Right.
Praise is horizontal, I'm just flinging it everywhere.
Right.
But it's building. If the kind of praise he's talking about is dancing, clapping, singing, and other people can see that. And other people can respond because of that. I agree with you, it's not purely horizontal, but it is a lot of visual, horizontal. And also praise is something that I can do about him. That's why it can be vertical or horizontal. I can praise God to you about him. That's totally acceptable and called the testimony. Worship is not that. Worship is never me talking about God. That's not worship. Never was, never will be.
Well, we wouldn't do that with anyone else. I don't know why, I don't know where we got the thinking in our songs that we could do it to God. If I want to give Daddy a compliment, I don't say, you know, I'm trying to change gears and do it how we would do in a song. If I'm going to give Daddy a compliment, I'm going to talk to him and say, Dad, you know, that was great. God wants us to talk to him, not about him. I really believe that. You know, and a lot of times in our songs, they're not changed, but you know, I will sing it because what I do is I picture the Father looking at me and right here in my face, and he just wants to hear all that. He's just lapping it up. He loves it. I can. Right. Yes. Yes, it kind of all interlinks. Well, let me just bring this out since we're all adults here. Uh-oh. Please strike this from the record. There are certain things that you do whenever you are intimate with your husband or wife, that there is a certain time to do certain things. And in an intimate moment, you don't begin laughing or you don't begin clapping or dancing. It's the wrong time. It just, boom, and things change. Same thing with God. Whenever you are in presence, in intimate with God, He doesn't want to break that flow. He wants to continue. You know, if we'll ever get past that throne room, past that veil, and get into the throne room, we are going to experience something that it's like, wow, man. You know, I've just been on the outer courts. I've just been on the outer courts, and I thought that was good. That's where we're going to be. But you know, it's not something that we can work up, lather up. It's got to be that spirit, that revival that's coming. Amen? That revival that's coming. Praise God. Something that I read in the book that I had never seen before, and I want to look at real quickly, Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. You guys, I've probably read it before, but I never caught that part of it. Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. This is Abraham going up to sacrifice Isaac. Verse 5. Says he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Yeah. He had been told that he was supposed to sacrifice his son. He knew what he was up there to do. He had committed in his heart to obey God. Now to us, we'd say, that's not God. That was God. God had spoken to him that he had to sacrifice his son. But he had told them, we're going to go worship. You know, that seemed like to me an odd time. But you know, from what I can get, and I'll go through some other scriptures, basically he needed to hear from God. You know, we think worship is a time that we've had right after praise, and we go into the throne room and we want to hear from God. But sometimes there are times whenever things aren't going right. God has told us to do something. Something has happened in our lives and it just doesn't seem right. And it's not in our flesh, minds, bodies, souls to go and worship God. That's the last thing that's on our mind. We're too busy moaning and complaining, saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you making me do this? He was going to go worship God.
The very highest form of worship is obedience.
And that's exactly what this is pointing to. Is it? That's right. Job was another example that the book used. Let's look at Job 1:20. And you guys know all the story of Job's woes. I need to get those little colored tabs like Daddy has so I can just flip it to the blue one, flip it to the yellow one. Job 1:20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. What had just happened is his sons, he had just lost everything because of his disobedience. He had just lost everything. Again, it can be tracked in the Bible that sin, that disobedience causes sin. From the very first sin, disobedience causes sin.
But this is another exact form right here, because he lost everything. He did not get out of his losing everything. He was mouthing the words, but there was no obedience involved. So there wasn't true worship.
But it was pretty fascinating to me that it even mentioned, because I had never seen in the Bible whenever something tragic. And in both of these, this Abraham was about to kill Isaac. This was tragic. Job had just lost, and they began to worship. You know, that is the last thing that comes to our mind, is to begin to think about worship whenever we've just had something lost, something taken away, somebody died that was close to us. Where are you going? I'm going to go worship the Lord. Harry, go ahead. I don't want to stray too much, because that's not our topic tonight, but I will. What's the verse in the last part of Job? I don't see it, but I don't want to get sidetracked. But that's another topic of discussion that we can take on. Okay. Anyway, you know, how can we get into our minds that whenever something tragic happens, whenever we don't think that things are going like they're supposed to, whenever we think, you know, I think something's got to be wrong, maybe I'm not hearing from God, you know what we start doing? We start whining. Let's admit it. I've been whining. I'll admit it. I've been whining. God, why is it that we're still in this little two-bedroom apartment? You know, we've been in Denver for 5 or 6 years. There's a big house down there. You know, on and on and on. I've been whining. You know, whenever we were going out toward Oklahoma City and in Kansas, you know, God's Word says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And I mean, just as far as you can see, there's hills and cattle. If my God, the one that I serve, owns that and He's my Father, I'm entitled to it. I'm entitled to it. But, you know, if I keep saying, God, why haven't you done this? He says, I've already done it. I own it. Why don't you draw from it? It's in the account. It's in the account. Just write a check on it. We can think in dollars and cents. We can think in checkbooks. That's the reason why I'm relating it to that. God's saying, draw on it. It's almost like, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God for the house that He's got for us. Because I know He knows what I have need of. He knows we have need for parking, adequate parking for all of our stuff, and for my horse. He knows what we have need of. It's a desire. And I'm going to worship God for what He's already done, for what is already... There's a place right there for us. Well, what happens is, I think, is that we slip off the wagon, so to speak. Because we'll go to God and I'm going to believe God for this. I'm going to worship God for this. And the next day, I'll catch myself in the same molly grub saying, God, why haven't you done this? You guys have been there too. You know, I pushed that remote control button and it didn't go to that channel that I wanted right then. It's the way we are. We don't like to admit it. We think we are top-notch, invincible Christians. But I tell you what, it's something that has to be done daily. You know, Paul said, I die daily. There's something more in that scripture than what we can grasp. I put in quotes that they didn't go to God worshiping and trying to manipulate God. It wasn't not, I'm going to get an answer from God. Whenever we go to worship in the adverse circumstance, in the adverse situation, in loss, death, whatever, whenever we go to worship God, we're not going, I'm going to go find out what's going on. I'm going to the head honcho. No. We trust God. We have to trust all of His Word. And you know, I can't find anywhere in His promises that He is going to let us down. Nowhere in His promises did He make provisions for us to die or for us to be in debt or in sickness. No provisions anywhere in there. So I'm not going to go to God trying to get an answer from Him. I know the answer. Here's the answer right here in His Word. And He's not a man that He can lie. Let's take a look at 2 Samuel and also take a look on page 73. Second Samuel. It's right after 1 Samuel. Y'all didn't know that. 2 Samuel. Chapter 12, verse 20. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. Now what just happened? His son had died. David had a similar experience. The son born out of his relationship with Bathsheba was cursed of God and lay dying. David fasted and prayed for 7 days, spending the nights lying on the ground, but on the seventh day, the child died. When David learned of the child's death, his response was remarkable, to say the least. And, you know, we can put whatever circumstance or situation we've been believing for someone, for their healing. You know, we've gone through that prayer and fasting thing, and we've been believing for their healing. and believing that God was going to raise them up. This was going to be the one. This was going to be the one. You guys have been there. This was going to be the one that we were going to see. I was that way with my mom. I thought, man, I'm going to see things turn around. You know, it didn't happen the way that I wanted it to. It happened the way God wanted it to. She was healed. It was better. She was healed. But it still didn't change things. David had just lost his son. He got up from the ground, washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes. He went into the house. What he did is he didn't want, you know, what I believe happened is he didn't want to appear to people in this mourning state. Something had just happened and he was going to wash off the old. He was going to wash and look refreshed because he was getting ready to go into the presence of the Lord. He was going to worship God. And you know, once again, that's so against our grain. That is not our nature. That's not our nature to go and worship God after we've just lost something. You guys can put whatever situation in there that comes to your mind. You've been believing for, you prayed for, and it didn't happen like you thought. And too many times, we say, well, I don't know, I just don't know. I've heard Christians in this body that I thought were pillars. I won't say that they're not pillars, but I thought they were invincible. And they said, you know, I just don't know if I'm hearing from God. And I thought, man, because the situation wasn't going like they wanted it to. I just don't know. I don't know about this deal with God. I don't know if I'm hearing from God. It's not in our nature to go into worship whenever things look the worst. And you know what? We need to change that. We need to become those worshipers that God is looking for. You know, does God change? Does He become a bad God? Does God become a worthless God because it didn't go like we wanted it? No, He's still the same God that created heaven and earth, that gave us life and life more abundantly. He's still the same God. He didn't change. You know what? This may only be for me, or may only be my way of understanding it. But you know what I've come to help me understand worship is worth leaving the ship for. God is worth leaving the ship for. You know, Jesus, whenever he was out there on the water and he had called to Peter, and Peter stepped out of this boat. He was on dry ground. He didn't have to worry. That boat was floating. Peter was a fisherman. He had been out on the water before and stepped out on the water and went clear to the ground, you know, clear to the bottom of the sand. He knew what the deal was. And Jesus says, come. And Peter said, if this be you, Lord, bid me come. He didn't need to say, if this be you. He knew it was Jesus. If this is what you want me to do, I believe. That's the way I interpret it. If this is what you want me to do, Lord, I'll come. You're worth leaving this ship to come out there where, in my past, whenever I stepped out of the ship, I've gone down. You're worth leaving the ship for. Leaving that comfort zone. That's the way I'm beginning to understand worship more, too. Or in addition, He's worth leaving the ship. You know, those people that do the golf, they worship the little golf ball because they'll do it on Sunday. They'll sacrifice some things and they'll do it. And I'm not saying golf's bad. I don't play golf, but that's still, I'm not saying it's bad. But they will sacrifice some things because that's worth leaving the ship for. It's worth leaving everything behind and going to that. God's worth leaving the ship for. He's worth leaving the ship for. You know, if it doesn't sound right to this little peanut brain of mine, this little finite, this little finite brain of mine, that I think, you know, whenever you step out of ship, if you're not in scuba gear, if you're not on another boat, you're going to go down. But you know, he said to Peter, come. And Peter did. And